Acts chapter 27, let's read some verses together right where we left off. I said this might be the last one. I think I did say it was the last one, but there may be one more after this. And so, Acts chapter 27, verse 42 says, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners." All right, so this ship is in a storm. They're going to crash. It's a prison ship. Paul's one of the prisoners. And so, you know, they don't want to be responsible for prisoners getting free because then their life is at stake. And so their advice is to kill them all, which is what they would do in Rome. And it says, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. I told you last week that I really like this centurion for a lot of reasons. Go back to chapter, verse 1 of the same chapter. He's introduced as it says, it was determined that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers of Augustus's band, which is a very elite band. This is an officer in an elite band. But I love this guy. Verse 3, same chapter. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. It means he treated him kindly and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. What centurion does that? Julius refreshed Paul. You know what the refreshment was, right? Orange Julius, of course. All right, now look at verse, back to verse 44, same chapter. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped. Our Father in heaven, please help us to focus our hearts and minds now on your word, and we need to hear from it. We need in this society, in this time, in this place, in the uncertain future that our own country faces, we need to see your hand in all things. And you show yourself mighty in ways unexpected in these texts. May we see them in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most helpful things, I think edifying things, about this study of our history, that is history of church, and as it's recorded here in the book of Acts, is that right in the midst of a glorious story of God's grace, of miracles, of signs, of wonders, of courage, of church planting, of salvation, of deliverance, of great wonders, right in the middle of all of that glory, we still see the disciples of the Lord and sometimes the apostles of our Lord who are carrying this miraculous message that they themselves are mere men and women. And of course, as human beings, they remind us of the reality. That's what's wonderful about this book. You see the glory, but you see the reality of the Christian life, both the blessings and the burdens. One of the great examples of that in all of this book, in all of our history, is something that's repeated. Look at chapter 1 again, if you would. Chapter 28 again in verse 1. It says, "And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita." Now, This little island south of Italy, today, by the way, it's called Malta. It was a very pleasant surprise to Paul and his companions. Not only because there was a place for them to float to. You know, if you're a shipwreck and you're hanging onto pieces of boards, it's awfully nice to have some land nearby to float to, and there was. So they found refuge. But it also, because a pleasant surprise, because God is going to do something amazing on this island. And we all know the story. I've preached in the story, but look at it very quickly, verse 8. "It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed." So here they are. Think about this for a moment. They're stranded on a desert island. There's all while stranded there, and of course, they don't know if these people are going to be friendly or unfriendly. They're stranded on this island. The ship is gone at the bottom of the sea. And the Bible says that stranded on this island, something amazing happens. Paul, through the power of God, all kinds of sicknesses and diseases are healed. And thus giving witness to God, to God's power, not only to the barbarous islanders, but also to all of Paul's companions, including Julius, the centurion, and all of the others that were on that ship. Luke, the physician who wrote this book, he saw it. Now, somebody else saw it. I want you to turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 21. I want you to follow with me very carefully. We're going to look at a few scriptures. I'm going to put some on the screen behind me to help out. Acts chapter 21, you'll notice how Luke is inspired to name some of the companions that were on the boat, that were traveling on this journey, that had been with him in prayer during his two-year imprisonment of Caesarea. Acts 21, verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks, that's an important word, brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So this is when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, wanted to win his people to the Lord. They got all bent out of shape because he had the audacity to bring someone who was Greek and more than one into what was, you know, you don't bring Gentiles to this holy place. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in this city Trophimus. Trophimus, you might want to underline that or circle it. Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. I'm sure that did not happen. That name Trophimus, the Ephesian, it says, was a man, you'll see if you remember, if you've been reading through Acts and you know the other epistles, he has faithfully served and journeyed with the Apostle Paul. Turn back a page or two to Acts chapter 20. I'll show you this as well. Acts chapter 20. And you'll notice Luke gives a more detailed list of his companions in chapter 20, verse 4. He includes Timothy, and then again, Trophimus, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus, and here it is again, here's the name, Trophimus. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. They're going along. Verse 8, and there were many lights. This is a familiar story that we skipped over. Well, I've preached on it in the past. Many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So this teenage boy, he's up in the window. It's, you know, it's a long night. Paul preaches till midnight, the Bible says. They use oil lamps in those days. So, you know, the oxygen's depleted in the room and he's starting to fall asleep, you know, like I used to do in Bible college on Monday mornings. And he gets so sleepy, he sinks down, the Bible says, and he falls from the window and he's dead. So all these people who are traveling with Paul see this horrible thing happen in church. This faithful Ephesian turned missionary named Trophimus was there. To no fault of his own, I want you to understand that he is partly the reason why Paul's on this ship in the first place. Trophimus is part of the reason. Remember, he got arrested because this crowd used Trophimus as a pretext for Paul breaking the Jewish law. And to no fault of his own, he's partly to blame, in some ways you might say, for them being on this ship and this shipwreck, and now they're at Melita. All through his travels, as we just read about Eutychus falling from the window, all through his travels and perils by seas and perils by robbers, Trophimus has witnessed the power of God in healings and miracles. This young man raised to life. Publius's father healed of disease. Many, many others we read, and it says, cured of sicknesses that they had all endured. Trophimus was a believer, a Christian who saw the power of God in healing especially. Which brings us to the last mention in the Bible of this man, Trophimus. This time he is named by Paul himself, not by Luke, who's writing a history, but by Paul himself. In his own final words on this earth, you'll look at the screen behind me, Brother Jeff or Rick, and you'll put the screen 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as everybody here knows, Paul is giving his testimony in his dying days. He talks about the time of his departure is at hand. He's about to die. He's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's kept the faith. But then he says this. He says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth. And you can see the rest of it. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now hear this carefully. Here in the journeys of Paul, you have mention of two places. They sound alike. Miletus and Miletum. They both have the common association with ships of sail, which is the only reason why both of these places were visited by Paul and his companions, and we read about them in the Word of God. They are both Mediterranean and Aegean, and they are both associated in the Bible with sickness. With sickness. Melita, because Paul healed Publius' father and many others also who had diseases, they were healed at Melita. Miletum, associated also with sickness because of the very opposite reason. Trophimus, Paul says, I had to leave at Miletum sick. On the screen behind me, you'll see a map. Perhaps you've seen this before. And on the map, you can see the very familiar layout of the Mediterranean and the Mediterranean Sea in the days of Paul's journeys. On the east end of the Great Sea, just inside the Aegean, you'll notice the seaside town that's called Miletum. It was a Greek city just a few miles south of Trophimus' hometown of Ephesus. And of course, on the west side of the Mediterranean, you'll notice another city. And it's actually a little island. It's called Mileta. We've just read about both of these two places in the Word of God. And both of them in Scripture, as we noted, are associated with sickness. And as such, Mileta and Miletum, taken together in the history of the church as we read these journeys, taken together remind us of some of the most important truths that we've seen over and over and over again in our history. That which we are supposed to learn from and even embrace in the will of God. You see, the little statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy about Trophimus being sick, you recognize that that's not some little throwaway detail in the Word of God. This little detail about Paul having to leave his brother behind on this journey without a healing, without a miracle, it's not just some little information in the Word of God. Everything that Paul was doing and everything that he was writing and that the Holy Spirit was inspiring Luke to write, all of it and all these journeys reflect the will of God. And of course, as a sick man, Trophimus knew what God could do. Because Trophimus knew and saw what God had already done through the Apostle Paul. God could heal any person anywhere, at any time, and of any disease. And by the way, with two special men right here at Miletum, figuratively on either side of Trophimus, Luke, the beloved, what? Physician. And Paul, the healing apostle. Trophimus knows more than anybody on the planet. He's in good hands. He's in better hands than the president was in at Walter Reed. Trophimus knows he's in the best of hands. So I want you to picture for just a moment, if you would, the reality of this scene. Trophimus was one of Paul's earlier converts when Paul first went to Ephesus and preached the gospel. As a faithful brother and servant of God and as God's man, you will see him in the Scripture traveling and ministering pretty much everywhere with the Apostle Paul, including the holy city of Jerusalem. He went there with Paul. He was a Greek, as we read, but nevertheless, he was a born-again, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, as Paul is soon to return to Rome, and on this final trip, his Roman execution, there is at least one man. There is one man who really wants to go along. In this text from 2 Timothy, most of you know that it says in verse 10 that Demas hath forsaken me. Demas forsook him. It goes on to say that Crescens has gone to Dalmatia, that Titus, or to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmatia, and verse 20 says, Erastus abode at Corinth, and that's for good reason. He was the mayor of Corinth. Everybody, it seemed, had places to be except on this journey with Paul. Everybody. And so it says that Paul writes, in verse 11 of that text in 2 Timothy, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. It is frankly a very sad scene. Except, of course, one man is still there, and he still wants to travel with Paul no matter what. That man's name is Trophimus. As Clarence Edward McCartney would say, there on the quay, at Miletum, the master of the ship that Paul is to sail on blows the final horn as a signal for the passengers to board. And I can imagine, and you can too, that this would be hard for both of these men. Here's the Apostle Paul and Luke, they're going on to that ship. The dock lines are cast off. The red sail has been raised. The south wind blows and fills up the sails. And the ship begins to move out of the harbor. And it's going westward to Rome. Paul and Luke wave a final goodbye to that little group of disciples who were there on the shore. And they to him, missing on that ship. One of Paul's faithful companions, far too ill to make that journey. Can you imagine what he's thinking? He is sick in his pale face. Maybe his friends raised him up on a bed so that he can witness that final departure of Paul. Maybe he's able to lift a hand in a feeble gesture of farewell. But he's sick. He's so sick he couldn't get on the boat. And so he would be exhausted and would lay back down. Of all of the journeys that he had ever taken with Paul for the cause of Christ, this would be the most important. Certainly for Paul. No doubt the most anticipated, but Trophimus was too sick to walk, too sick even to be carried onto the ship lest he die. Clearly we see that in the text that both Trophimus and Paul had planned for him to go on this journey, but I left him there sick. It was something that was a disappointment to both men without a doubt, because somewhere in the midst of their plans, Trophimus fell very ill. And you do realize, beloved, that Trophimus and Miletum are included in the last three verses that Paul would ever write. Think about that for a moment. The last three verses that Paul would ever write on this earth in his own farewell include both this place and this person. Why the place? Miletum. Sickness. Why talk about that when you're about to die? Why talk about what the world would consider a failure? In fact, some phony Christians would consider a failure. Miletum and sickness, he's left there. Why not the last three verses of your testimony? Why not write about Mileta, the other place? Why associate Trophimus with miracles? Why not with miracles and healing and deliverance and glory when Trophimus witnessed, for example, the raising of Eutychus from the dead? You know, it's interesting. Christians want Miletum to be just like Mileta all the time. The word Mileta literally means honey. That little ancient island was known in the first century because it is a great export of what was considered the best honey in the empire. Well, that's pretty awesome. Who wouldn't want to live and grow up? Where are you from? Honey. Who wouldn't want to live and grow up in a place that's actually called honey? A Mediterranean island off the coast of Italy. What could be sweeter than that? That's the will of God. And guess what, beloved? Hear me. It was the will of God for some people for a little while. Luke says in Acts chapter 28 that the Miletians, quote, honored us with many honors and laded us and showed us no little kindness. I mean, they thought that Paul for a while was a god. That's honey. It was a sweet island. Publius, the chief of the island, makes a feast. And I don't know what they had at the feast, but I'm sure it included honey. Honey baked ham, honey butter roasted yams, I don't know. Honey apple cake, I guarantee it had some kind of honey. Everybody tends to agree that Mileta is the will of God, right? Everybody. People are getting saved. Sicknesses are being healed. Faithfulness is being rewarded. Preachers are being treated like angels. That's the will of God, clearly. Amen. You know, it's the whole thing. Well, God is good in Mileta. But what people always forget, tend to forget, is that the very same immutable God is just as good when the sickness is not healed at my Li Tum. You know, there are a few commentaries from the faith healing prosperity camp that I've read and read years ago that have an opinion on my Li Tum that's pretty whacked out. In fact, it's pretty wicked. They say that the only explanation for Paul's confession, that's the word they use in verse 20, Trophimus have I left and my Li Tum sick. There can only be one of three possibilities. Number one, they say Trophimus didn't have enough faith, that he lacked faith for the healing. Or number two, Paul was backslidden and he lost the anointing, the healing power. Anybody want to buy into that one? Or number three, they say sin. Sin in Trophimus' life brought the sickness, and this was the judgment of God. All of that is nothing but slander and carnal thinking. Did those commentators forget that Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh his entire anointed ministry that God never removed? Did they forget that Elisha, the healing miracle-working prophet, died? And do you know what it says in 2 Kings 13, 14? It says, Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. Elisha got sick and died of the sickness. Elisha was a man who healed people of sickness. Did they forget the words of Mary and Martha, who said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And 11 verses later, it says Lazarus is dead. Jesus loved them. They loved Jesus, and yet he died. Now, folks, hear this very carefully. My Li Tum and my Li Tum were both in the will of God. And if you're here tonight and you're watching somewhere and you're at my Li Tum and things are awesome and wonderful and your health is good and the honey is abundant, then you give glory to God for his grace and his goodness and his power. Amen? Every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He didn't change when he's at Melita or Melita. So if you're enjoying goodness, and we're coming up to a month when people really think of goodness, let's think about it tonight. He's good all the time. And so there's no cause for pride. There's no cause for saying, look at me, man, my business is doing good. My kids are awesome. Life is good. If you know someone who's on the island of blessing and honey, then the Bible commands you to rejoice with them that rejoice. There's no room for envy or jealousy. Somebody else's business is booming and yours is flat. Then the Bible says rejoice with them that rejoice. And then those who are rejoicing, yours to mourn with them that mourn. By the same token, if you know of someone or if you yourself are afflicted at my Li Tum and that sickness has left you with great disappointment, then recognize this indisputable truth. God is God at my Li Tum, just as he is God at Melita. Our Lord Jesus loved Lazarus when he was well. And Jesus loved Lazarus when he was sick and died of that same sickness. He said, but Pastor, this is Trophimus's, you know, his trip, and this will be his last one. Probably so. But you realize it's definitely close to Paul's last trip. And beloved, while we may not always understand the will of God, we should, as God's people, always trust the wisdom of God. And recognize that God will never lead you where his grace will not sustain you, including all of the places where it is God's will, but not your will. Where it is God's perfect will, but not where you want it or want to be. Do you realize that Li Tum and Melita were both unplanned by Paul? Think about this for a moment. Neither of these two places were originally on Paul's map. Neither one of them. Melita is the result of a shipwreck that nobody would plan for. Miletum was a result of a long jail term in Caesarea that he definitely did not plan for. It's just a reminder that the faithful servant of God can always expect the unexpected. Both unexpected blessings and sometimes unexpected burdens. Well, Pastor, that just doesn't work for me. I'm a planner. I'm an organizer. I'm a detailed person. I just like to know what's ahead, where I'm going, exactly what I'll see when I get there. That's fine. Make your plans. Just always remember that the Bible doesn't say, the just shall live by perfect planning. It does say the just shall live by faith. Pastor, I don't like surprises. I certainly don't like the kind of confrontation you read about in this whole history of the church thing. It just seems to me like Paul, he's always getting arrested. Have you noticed that? Something has to be wrong with him. You know, if Paul lived today, people would say that, right? Every mission board would reject him. Something must be wrong with him. This whole journey is because he's a prisoner who's being extradited. That's all true. Can I remind you of something else that we have noted in this history over and over and over again, and it's vital. Go back to chapter 28 in our text, unless you're already there. Notice what it says in verse 22. They said, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," the Greek word there is heresies, that's the word we get the word heresy. So they consider Christians, the people of this way, heretics. "For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Everywhere. I don't know if you've ever underlined that before. I know I've preached an entire message on that, but you ought to. At the very end of the book of Acts, the conclusion of Paul's ministry is that, quote, everywhere it is spoken against. You say, well, it also says everywhere the gospel was preached and people got saved. Yes, but hear this, everywhere it was spoken against. You say, Pastor, why is that so vital? For this reason. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was a little baby and Joseph and Mary brought the child to Jerusalem according to the law when the baby's 40 days old? The Bible says there was a godly man who was present at that moment. He was up in years. His name was Simeon. Simeon, remember, was told by the Holy Spirit of God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. He's very aged, so he knows it must be close. And it happens. And the Bible says that with great joy, he took the baby, 40 days old, into his arms. And he prayed a blessing. He's so full of joy. He said, "I'm ready to go to heaven now. I'm done. I've waited all these years. I've seen what God promised I would see." And then he turns and he speaks to Joseph and Mary. And he's going to say something to them. It's the last thing any parent would want to hear at a baby dedication from the preacher. It's on the screen, Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. Look at it. I think it's up there, is it? "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign," here it is, "which shall be spoken against." Spoken against? In the very next verse, Simeon tells Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also." Wow, that's some baby dedication. So the last words towards the end of Acts, in Acts 28:22, "a sign which shall be spoken against." At the very beginning, that everywhere it shall be spoken against. From the beginning of the Gospels to the last words of the book of Acts, the truth of our Lord Jesus and this gospel that we have been preaching and continue to preach and the church has for 2,000 years is and will always be, quote, spoken against. And I say that tonight, beloved, because this is one reason why the unexpected, the things we don't plan for, the things that aren't on our map, the things that come up against us. It's one of the reasons why it occurs in the lives of Christians. Look, you cannot account for the animosity of lost people. But I just don't like surprises. Well, surprise, you will be surprised. You will never believe where you'll be 5 years from now and the journey that takes you there. I was visiting at Martin North some time ago, and there was a man in there, and he told me about a surprise his little boy gave him one day. He said, you know, my little boy, we were sitting in church, and he said to me, he said, Daddy, they were sitting in the pews, Daddy, fire trucks will be here soon. I like fire trucks. And little prophet, he was right. 30 seconds later, you could hear him blaring. It's because he pulled the fire alarm. You know, if you want fire trucks to come and you love fire trucks. Now, when I was a kid, I had to go out and set fires to get fire trucks to come. I wish I'd have known this sooner. You don't like surprises? Hey, Daddy, fire trucks be here soon. You know, humanly speaking, we looked at what happened at Miletum, and we say in our minds, it doesn't make sense. I mean, all of the times of all the possibilities where Paul needed Trophimus to travel and accompany him, obviously, folks, this is that trip. At my first answer, when he got to Rome, Paul said, no man stood with me. Well, here's the man. I mean, if there's anybody, here's the man. He's got the passport. He's got his ticket, his Roman credentials. He's a missionary who's anxious to go. He's a seasoned veteran on this. It was all planned. It was all perfect. Or our favorite cliche and expression, it was meant to be. Except it wasn't meant to be. You know, it's interesting in that text in 2 Timothy, it doesn't say, Demas have I left because he's sick. It says, Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world. In other words, Demas had it made. He was enjoying the world. He was taking it all in, man. Which would you rather have it said of you? That you were sick and you went to heaven? Or you forsook Paul because you loved the present world and you had to face God? Paul did not want to write these words down. Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? He did not want to say those words, and it was never his plan. But you know, and I know, as we've studied our history, that this was always in the mind of God and thus in the Word of God. In other words, hear this. There's nothing wrong with unplanned, unexpected blessings or unplanned, unexpected burdens. Just remember, what's unexpected to us was already foreseen by a loving Father. And yes, the just shall live by their faith. After all, whether it's in Miletum or Miletus or Caesarea or Rome, one thing they all had in common. There's one thing that all of these places that Paul was at, that they all had in common. None of them were permanent. All of them were transitory. Pastor, why didn't God heal Trophimus? Beloved, he did. You do understand that, right? He did. And by the way, he may have healed him the day after Paul left. And he went back home and he went into Ephesus, his hometown, and Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and they served together there for the next 30 years. And then the Apostle John, he came over and he was his pastor for 9 or 10 years. That may have happened, or he may have never left Miletum and died right there in his sickness. Either way, hear this, he's not sick today. As a matter of fact, not only is he not sick, he's in perfect health, and he's with Paul, also not sick. You know, I think it's fascinating what Paul says about his impending execution in that familiar text in 2 Timothy. He's already testified that his departure is at hand, right? He's already said he's ready. I am ready. And he's ready, quote, to be offered. He's finished, he says in verse 7, his course. But then he says this. Listen to these words. And these are almost his very last words. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Deliver you from every evil work? Even the evil that's about to behead you? Is he going to deliver you from that? Well, read the rest of the verse. I'll read it. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, beloved, sometimes the healing is here, but always the healing is there if you're a Christian. The Lord will deliver me. That was the deliverance. The Apostle John said of heaven, quote, and there shall be no more sickness. Mileta and Miletum are both transitory. So, you know, sometimes you're in a great place of blessing, an island of honey, but God calls you to move on. They didn't stay in this island. They didn't say, hey, they're treating us like gods. This is awesome ministry. Let's stay till the honeymoon's over. Sometimes God calls you to that kind of place, and then he calls you to move on. Sometimes you're at a place of sickness and disappointment. And for Paul and for Luke, they were called to move on. You see, beloved, look, things that are temporal. And that always includes the Miletums and the Miletuses of life. What is eternal is the presence of God and the power of God and the provision of God, both here and in glory forever. It's why we sing the word someday, beyond the reach of mortal kin. Someday God only knows just where and when. The wheels of mortal life will all stand still, but I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Until that day, the just shall live by faith. Through both the burdens and the blessings, God is on his throne, and the just shall live by faith. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for the history of your church that Christ loved and gave himself for. And we are grateful for the lessons that each and every week when we open up this book, we can learn from them. And we know, Father, that whether it's on a Miletum or a Miletus, whether it's a place of great burden and disappointment or great blessing and glory, you can use it for your glory and to advance your kingdom. And you are with your people always. May we trust you and therefore be faithful to you as Paul and Trophimus and so many others were. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.